We'll continue our evening study that we've been in for a little while. I think this is part six that we've entitled, that we've talked about Jesus being filled with compassion. And we saw that in an earlier story in chapter 7 last week when we were looking in verses 11 through 17 about him raising that widow's son in that little city of, little village of Nain. And as you see in that passage, and it's right in the text, it says his heart was moved. He had compassion on her. And I started this some weeks ago when I was just trying to think and pray about what we would be doing on our Sunday evenings. And I thought, well, this will maybe be encouraging just to look at some of these very familiar encounters where people came with all of their hurts and all of their baggage and all of the issues of life. And what did they receive from Jesus? A heart of compassion. I thought it'd be encouraging to everyone. But as I've studied it, I've just really been struck again with the absolute wonder of Jesus' heart for us, for people, for his compassion, his love, his tenderness. And in this, what we're going to look at tonight, we're actually going to be looking at starting verse 36, where you find out that there are two people for which he has compassion. I've entitled this one, Jesus Encounters a Broken Heart. And as we look at this story here in 7:36 and following, this first of all, this person with a broken heart appears to be this woman who comes crying and weeping and so forth. But in actuality, there are two broken hearts. The other is the person that invited Jesus into his home, and he probably doesn't even know he has a heart that's broken and before the Lord. So we're going to begin in verse 36 as we get into this. And I just want to read the story. It's a little bit lengthy. But I want to make sure we get all of it read because we're going to sort of bounce around as we study it together. So Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. She gave me no kiss, but the woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, if you get into that story, you see several things that they just don't fit with our normal expectations and manner of life in today's world. They don't seem to add up to what is being played out. So we're going to have to unpackage this just a little bit and put it together. But Jesus is dealing with two people that he allows to come close to him, and he allows their brokenness to touch him, in this case with the woman physically, and in conversation with this man who's named here Simon the Pharisee. Here's our beginning idea. Jesus allows broken people to reach out to him, to touch him. Aren't you glad? Because that is us collectively, that is us individually, that we're broken and battered by our sin. Now, let's just say a few things that's going to help us set the scene, and we could draw this up in our imagination if you can. It says, and one of the Pharisees, 36, asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. You and I would picture that. Come into my dining room, and we'll pull out a chair, and you sit down in this chair, and we have a table setting setting there, and we put food on it, and we sit around the table, and it's whoever's invited is going to be there. And then you next see this woman just coming in uninvited. I mean, if you ate dinner at your table in your home, and you looked over and there's someone that you don't know looking in your window, you're probably going to call the police, aren't you? But there's nothing viewed as strange about her coming in. And then it talks about her weeping on his feet and washing his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and anointed his feet with this fragrant oil that she brought. And what's the oil all about? What's that all about? And so let me just reset the scene for you. When you were invited to a banquet or a feast or a very special meal like this, yes, you were invited into the home, but one of the things you have to kind of put into your mental notebook is there was not much privacy in communities in their day. They were very small, very close. If you had a window, there was no glass over it. There was no curtains over it usually. It was just sort of a place to let light in. So you didn't have that level of privacy. And when you had a banquet, it was not considered a private event necessarily. Anybody could just walk in. Now, if you had a place at the table, you were invited. But if you wanted to come in and listen to the conversation, they would allow strangers to come in, and especially if there's a teacher there like Jesus, you could just be kind of an audience and watch these people eat. Wouldn't that be fun? Just go to the restaurant. Don't want any food. I'm just here to watch everybody eat. I wouldn't recommend you try that. But that's what they would do. And it was also allowed that someone who was poor was allowed to come in, this was not viewed as strange, to come in and ask for something from the table or to have some leftovers or some, you know, some little excess that they could have. So that was not uncommon. The other thing you have to understand is they didn't sit at a table and a chair. And this seems strange to us, but the Greek culture that they had sort of fit into would have a meal this way. There would be a table, but it would only be, you know, maybe 6 inches off the ground, 6 to 10 inches. And that's where the food would be set. And you would sort of lay on a little couch or a mat. And you would, if you were right-handed, I would have to do this backwards, but you would lay on your left side and kind of stretch out there, and you'd have your free to take some food, and you could talk. And you remember, it talks about when at the Last Supper, it said the disciple who leaned on Jesus' chest, in other words, you know, Peter gives John the high sign. Well, all he has to do is just sort of roll back this way and say, hey, Jesus, is it me? You know, so it's a whole, that kind of changes the setting, which seems like a strange way to eat. But then you think, if you walk into this room, what's kind of sticking out all the way around the table? It's everybody's feet, okay? So it's not that she's down on the floor or whatever, but you got to picture them reclining and talking. So these were times to exchange ideas, of teaching. This Pharisee had invited Jesus, who by this point was a notable teacher of God's truth, so he invites him in. So all that kind of changes the perspective somewhat. So she shows up. Well, first of all, let's go back to the invitation. And one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Does that not in itself sound strange to you? First of all, that he was invited by a Pharisee, and number two, that Jesus took advantage of that opportunity to accept that invitation into the Pharisee. Everything we know about the Pharisees for the most part is they hated Jesus, they wanted to trap him, they wanted to destroy him. They argued with him, they judged him, they accused him. So the whole thing just kind of seems odd. But here's the thing I want you to see because of that. Sometimes we understand him reaching out with compassion to this woman. You know, she's a down and outer, so to speak, at least in her moral reputation and her lifestyle. But Jesus not only reached to those who were down and out, he also reached out to those who were the, can we say it this way, the up and out? He was just as concerned about Simon the Pharisee as he was this sinner woman, and that's Luke's designation of her. And his conversation to the Pharisee was to try to bring him to the truth, just as he's trying to bring this lady to the truth. I find that heart of... Here's Jesus with a heart of compassion, even to one who is of the group who was manifestly opposed to what Jesus was about. So there's this reality that broken people are allowed to touch him. He ministers to those who are, first of all, broken and battered by the self-righteousness of others. So here she comes, verse 37. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, notice Simon calls her that in his thinking just a little bit later, but Luke himself, in writing this down, just writes it in that way. She was a sinner. We don't know exactly what that means, but it was something that she was well known, and that's how the community would designate her. Maybe she was a prostitute. Maybe she was a woman of some other moral just failure. We don't know, but I mean, it was just that was attached to her. And it says she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house. So this was sort of known. There were probably some other people gathered there to witness this banquet unfolding. So as this is going on, she hears that Jesus is there. And she is coming, bringing this as it says, an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, the end of verse 37. She comes to bring a gift to give to Jesus, because she's wanting to get to Jesus. She's wanting to express something. She's wanting to interact with him. And she comes and she's weeping and crying. You see that in the text. And her heart is broken. And I would suggest to you it's a heart of repentance. It's some sorrow for her sinful lifestyle. And she just can't wait to get to Jesus. And she interrupts the party in so doing. And it says, here she comes. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Let's talk about that for just a moment. It was very the oil of the day, of this particular day, was almost exclusively olive oil. Olives would be grown and harvested from the trees. They would be processed in a press and squeezed. And the oil was used for medicine. It was used for cooking. It was used for lighting your lamps. It was used for all sorts of things. It was sort of all purpose. It could be used as a lubricant. So it was, you know, for your axle wheels and all that sort of thing. So it was all purpose, this vegetable oil, this oil from the olives. But if you got the purest of the oil, you could mix fragrant scents with it or other fragrant oils or materials, and it would become like perfume. But the base of the perfume would be oil. Most of our perfumes and colognes that you would buy today, the base material is an alcohol-based material, and then there's fragrant stuff put in it. But their base material was olive oil. And many of these would be very costly. Now, I don't know if you've been to a perfume counter in a high-end department store lately, but you know, a little tiny bottle like this is some ridiculous amount of money. I mean, so you understand this thing she was bringing was very, very expensive and very precious. Oftentimes, as part of what was given to a woman that would be but part of her expectation of getting married, you know, sort of in the hope chest, so to speak, she would be given perfumed oil that she would use on her wedding day or something like that. It was also a commodity. You could buy and sell and trade this stuff. So it was part of your what you had invested in. It was part of your life savings, if you want to say it that way. So she comes bringing this oil that was precious to her. It wasn't just like something that was everyday and common. This was very special. And it says it was an alabaster box. So this would be a costly container. And this flask, typically, they were made to only be opened once. Screw lids were not part of it. They would be sealed, and you would break it, pour it out, so it was all or nothing. So it pictures that kind of a gift. So there she is, 38, and stood at his feet behind him. So Jesus is laying in this sort of reclined position, as all the people that were invited to this banquet are. And she just comes in, and she's standing there. And as she's crying, her tears begin to drip on Jesus' feet. I don't know who's the first to notice. Of course, Jesus knows everything, but he's certainly going to feel that. And people are certainly going to notice. And people are certainly going to, like, what is this about? And here she is just standing, holding this little bottle of fragrant oil. And she's just standing there weeping. And as she weeps, she begins to fall. And then she apparently notices that his feet are getting wet by her tears. And she gets down. She'd have to get down on her knees and takes her hair down. By the way, that was very uncommon in their culture, because if you were going to be presentable, your hair usually was put up for a woman. That was usually long, but put up. And if you were working or working out in the fields and your hair was down, you were sort of, you know, you were not well kept at that moment. It was sort of a sign of humility or a sign of mourning. So the fact that she does that with her hair, and you think about that. Maybe you ladies could verify this, but you think of, I mean, of all things that you would use as basically a towel, your own hair. I mean, the thought of she has surrendered all dignity, she's surrendered all propriety, and it's just all heart on display, and she comes weeping over her sinful life. There's no pretense there. There's no trying to look good. There's no trying to cover anything up. Everybody already knows anyway. Jesus obviously already knows. And she's just there in her sorrow, crying. And then it says, and she kissed his feet. Think of the humility. Think of the love. That's hard to even imagine. And then she breaks this flask and anoints him with this fragrant oil. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. Why do you think he spoke to himself? Because notice the contrast. She's coming there. There's nothing held back. I'm a sinner. I'm weeping. I'm here to try to interact with Jesus. And here he is trying to have this conversation, but he doesn't want anyone to know he's having this conversation, so he has the conversation with himself. By the way, this never works with the Lord. Have you figured this out? This strategy never works. And here's what he's saying to himself. This is in 39. This man, if he were a prophet, Now, you don't see in the text. That's just me imagining how it was stated there. But he is assuming, wrongly, he is assuming Jesus is not a prophet, and this just verifies what we Pharisees already have figured out a long time ago, that this man is a fraud, he's a fake, he's a sham, he's a charlatan. He's leading people astray. All these foolish people are following him and flocking to him, including this woman. If he were a prophet, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Think of this woman. She comes in all of her humility, in all of her brokenness, and Jesus is about to do something very compassionate in his interaction with this woman. And the Pharisee is still in his own mind bashing her and putting her down and judging her. You see, Jesus ministers to those who are broken by the self-righteous attacks of others. And where does that come from? Well, it comes from the fact that sometimes the only thing we see is other people's faults, the faults of others. By the way, that takes no effort at all. It takes no effort at all to see somebody's faults. That is the absolute easiest task given to humanity. We can see everybody else's faults. When it comes to seeing our own faults, not so much. But sometimes that's all we see. We just see, and she was battered by the judgmental stares and the eyes and even the thoughts of this Pharisee as this scene is unfolding. She was battered by that, because we sometimes only see the faults of others. Notice what this man in his statement, spoken to himself, says, for she is a sinner. By the way, that was a true statement. But what is left out of his statement that should have been included? How many other sinners were in the room? It depends on how many people were in the room, and all you have to do is get that number, minus out Jesus, and that's the right number. Everyone in the room, minus Jesus, is a sinner. We should never, ever in our minds start pointing fingers at other sinners, which is easy to do because wherever you point, you're going to find one. without immediately having and embracing this reality, and I am one of them. And think of what Paul says. The Apostle Paul, a big chunk of the New Testament written by this guy. What a defender of the faith, gave his life for the cause of Christ. And he says, of all people, I'm the chief of sinners. You stack up sinners, you're going to find me at the very top of the list, at the very top of the pile. That's how he viewed himself in his own humility. So this man, she's a sinner, but I'm not. That's what he's implying. Her sins were well known. Simon's were hidden. That was the only thing different. But under the gaze of Jesus, it is all open. The only difference in our world today is the same designation. Some sinners, they sin openly, and the rest of us sinners hide it a little more carefully. But under the gaze of Almighty God, who sees absolutely everything and everything is laid bare before him, he knows we are all absolutely in the same position before him, apart from the work of Christ, obviously. There's an old saying that it's almost become cliche-ish, but it is so true. When it comes to us being sinners, the ground is absolutely level at the foot of the cross. We all have the same need, and fortunately we have provided for us the same Savior if we will only choose him. So we only see the faults of others. They both were morally and completely bankrupt before Jesus. But she knew of her spiritual poverty. He had no concept of his own spiritual poverty. The contrast is stark. The other thing that we could add to this is sometimes we only focus on the errors of others. We only focus on the errors of others. We focus on that. I want you to skip down to 49 because it's the next place you see this. And I told you we'd skip around a little bit. That's the reason we read it in entirety. But after they've had this discussion, which we'll look at in just a bit, 48, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him, who probably were also Pharisees, who also were sinners, probably many of them who did not recognize it, and those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Once again, it's that blasphemous thing that they think Jesus is saying because they cannot accept him for what he is and who he is. So in other words, from Simon the Pharisee's point of view, Jesus has not been called to a meal, but he has been called to a test. A test that in Simon's mind, Jesus has flunked and failed. Because he didn't know what kind of woman it was, he allowed the sinful woman to touch him, and because he's making such a ridiculous statement saying her sins are forgiven. Why? Because he had this focus on her faults. He had this view of her faults and the errors of others. What is the solution to that? We're going to see it in just a moment in this little parable that Jesus is talking about the people forgiven of their debts. So I'm going to kind of give you a little preview, and then we'll look at that shortly. But it's simply this. It's simply this, that we need to focus on Jesus and Jesus alone. If you look at people, one of two things is going to happen. If you focus on measuring yourself by other people, one of two things is going to happen. Oh, I'm pretty good. Compared to them, I'm in good shape. I have nothing to worry about. But before God and Jesus alone, whole different story. Or you look at other people and say, boy, I'm just lousy. Compared to them, I am nothing. I'm dirt. I'm trash. Why would anyone be around me? Because that comparison is either going to push you down into despair or going to push you up into pride. And both of those are on display in this story. The Pharisee looks at her and says, I'm in good shape. She looks at Jesus and the Pharisees and all these people around and says, I'm in bad shape compared to them. But what do you do when you look at Jesus and Jesus alone? You find a compassionate, merciful, gracious God. Rich sang for us a moment ago, your grace still amazes me. I hope it does. I hope it continues to, and I hope it continues to thrill you. I just remind us, when you look at people, when we look at ourselves, just come back to just all we need. Would God help us? All we need is just to focus on the compassionate heart of our Lord because he's there for us. Now, let's go back to our story. 40. And Jesus answered and said to Simon, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Now, this was the common custom in kind of the discussion. Ask a question, answer it. The rabbis and the Pharisees, they were all into this, going back and forth. And he's ready. I mean, he said, "Teacher, say it. Can't ask me anything I can't answer. I'm a Pharisee. After all, I've just figured out that this guy called Jesus, he's not a prophet because he's letting this sinful woman touch him, and she's kissing his feet. How disgusting. And she's crying on him. And I mean, you shouldn't even let a woman like that around." Probably the Pharisee would have thrown her out if he wasn't using it as a means to accuse Jesus, probably. That's speculative, but that's at least possible. So the teacher say it. So he tells him this little story, this parable. 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. A denarii was basically what a regular working laboring man would get for one day's labor. Okay, so you could read it this way. One man was owed whatever you could make in 50 days. One was owed whatever you would make in 500 days over a year's span of time. So a year's salary versus less than 2 months. So a big debt and a little debt. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Debt gone, debt gone. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love more? Simon gets this right, because it's a really easy question to answer, but it's a really difficult one to live. And he answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." I think Simon's feeling pretty good at that point. Jesus asked the question. I gave the right answer. Jesus told me I got the right answer. Yes! Passed that test. Jesus flunked his test, but I passed his test until... He said to him, "You've rightly judged." Verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. He turns to the woman, looks at her, still at his feet, crying. And the fragrance of that perfumed oil is just kind of filling the room. You can't miss it. He said, "Do you see this woman?" I bet at this point, I bet the Pharisee, you talk about getting set up. Okay. All right. Jesus asks a question. He gives the right answer. Jesus says it's the right answer. "You see this woman?" "Yeah, I've noticed her too, Lord." I'm speculating what he would have been thinking. "But yeah, I see her too." And I'm about to tell Jesus, "You want to know what? She's the biggest sinner in this town. And you know what, Jesus? Why are you letting her tell?" I mean, he's ready to snap the trap, if you will. But it never seems to snap on Jesus, does it? "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet." Oops. That was the basic, conventional, normal thing you would do for someone coming into your house. You would provide water to wash their feet because they just wore, you know, little sandals. So think of a piece of leather with the strips of leather to tie them on your feet. And, you know, your feet would be dirty and from being out in the streets and the dust and the dirt. So that was, but said, "You didn't even do that. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss," which was also common, especially if it was somebody of respect. And this was true for men and women, to kiss on the cheek. In many cultures, even Europe and so forth, that's rather than a handshake, that's common. So, but you didn't even do what was normal. "But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil." That also was a part of, if you wanted to really treat a guest with extravagant love, you would do that. "You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." The trap just snapped, but it wasn't on Jesus. You didn't provide water. You didn't provide a kiss of greeting. You didn't anoint my head. She's done all three. Why? Because she's been forgiven much, and you do not have that perspective. See, secondly, Jesus reaches out and ministers to those who are broken by unrighteousness. The fact that he calls out this woman and says, "Look at what she has done." And he calls out why she has done it, because she loved. It just indicates to us that this heart of our Lord, he accepts our repentance before him. He accepts our repentance. He just calls out this woman and says, that she has done it right. He also then goes on in 48, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. That causes the second stir of the scene. But he grants his forgiveness as well. And then 47, where it says that she loved much and she put the oil. That pictures worship. So let's just add that to our list. He welcomes our worship. The heart of our Lord, in spite of all of our unrighteousness and all that we have, the heart of Jesus reaches out, and if we turn from our sins, he accepts that. He grants us forgiveness ultimately through his blood, we know. And he welcomes when we come and bring and worship and embrace him, and he honors this woman for her actions. What do you need to do? It's the same as what we said a little bit ago. Just focus on Jesus. Keep your mind on him for what he has done for you. And if you happen to be here and you've never trusted him as your Savior, I would just take a moment and say, really consider where you stand before the Lord, that you need to put your faith in him and in him alone for your salvation. Lastly, he ministers to those who are in desperate need of the righteousness that he can provide, that he wants to give that. You see that in two settings. You see that in verse 48 where he says, your sins are forgiven. All those sat at the table began to say to themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Jesus doesn't even answer at this time. He doesn't explain himself. He just goes on. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. By the way, that's a very important verse in the Gospels, because it's one of the places very clearly in the Gospel that just reemphasizes that salvation is received through faith and faith alone. Not of works, not effort, not reform, not all that, but through faith alone. And he says, go in peace. Go in peace. And, implied in that her life was about to change. He ministers those who are in need of righteousness. His righteousness is needed by all. That is true of the Pharisee. That's true of this woman. That's true of all the others that were in the room unnamed. And that's true of all of us who are in this room and all of us who are not in the room. We are in need of his righteousness. It is gained through faith. Note that. His righteousness is gained through faith and faith alone. And it ultimately is his righteousness that provides us peace to live this life from this point forward. Don't you just love taking a look at the heart of our Lord? He really could have, it sounds very harsh to this Pharisee, and he points out his failings, but also he uses this woman as an illustration of what genuine faith and genuine repentance looks like. This man never had a better opportunity in his life for him to embrace faith in Christ as well. No indication in the text that he did. We don't know what his story might have been afterwards. We really don't know. He might have been one of those who got saved on Pentecost Sunday. He might have been one of those that got saved on the day that we read about in Acts 3. He might have been one that continued on in his rebellion and never, ever embraced faith in Christ. We don't know. But our story we do know, because you are living it. And if you've embraced faith in Christ, his righteousness is, you need it. We all need it. It's gained through faith. It's what provides us peace from this point forward. I just would encourage you. I'll leave you with this last phrase one more time. And you've done it well today. You've come to do this. You've got 6 more days this week. Keep at it. All right? Focus on Jesus and Jesus alone. Keep your eyes on him.